I've given a lot of thought to the lesson that I'm about to present because it's been something that I've been preoccupied with nearly all my life. I know about Jesus' death on the cross and I know about the cruelty of it. There was a time a few years ago when my son and I went to hear someone lecture on the death of Jesus and the physiology of his death. And I was impressed with it. And as my son and I were getting back in the car to go home, I looked over at him and I noticed that he was shaken up, visibly shaken, and there was even a tear in the corner of his eye. And I said, JP, what's the matter? He says, Dad, I don't think I can bear it. And I didn't know what he was talking about. I thought maybe he was breaking up with his girlfriend or maybe failing a grade in school, which didn't usually shake him up that bad. But I said, well, so I asked him, what are you talking about? He said, well, the lecture tonight. Listening to what the man said about Jesus, I don't know whether I could bear that or not. And I said, well, son, I don't believe that there are very many of us that could bear what Jesus went through in his death. He says, no, he says, not that. He says, I don't think I can bear hearing it. It was so sad, and it was such a tragic and cruel death, and he was right. It raises the question that I had entertained throughout my youth, especially when I was about his age, is why did God choose Jesus dying, and why did he choose such a cruel death to bring about my salvation? What is it about the death of Jesus that makes it important? Indeed, the cross of Christ is central in our lives and in our faith. And so we give our attention to that this morning. Why Jesus died? Why did God choose Jesus dying on the cross to save us? In Matthew chapter 16 and verses 21 and through 23, Matthew chapter 16 verses 21 through 23, it says, from that time began Jesus to show unto his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, that he must suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and the third day be raised up. And Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall never be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan, thou art a stumbling block unto me, for thou mindest not the things of God, but the things of men. It was God's plan that Jesus die on the cross as he did. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 11, Jesus' death on the cross is referred to as God's eternal purpose in Christ Jesus, something that he had prepared from eternity. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18, Peter writes, knowing that ye were redeemed, not with corruptible things, with silver or gold from your vain manner of life, handed down from your fathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, even the blood of Christ, who was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was manifested at the end of the times for your sake. The sacrifice of Jesus was something that was foreknown from before the foundation of the world, something that God had planned before he created the heavens and the earth. The thing that motivated God, the thing that moved him to offer his son, was the great love that he had for us. In 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, John writes, herein was the love of God manifested in us, that God hath sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that God loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, the Apostle Paul says, but God commended his love toward us. He proved his love to us. And while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. God loved us so much. He so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. The death of Jesus is the center of all New Testament preaching. When Paul went to the city of Corinth and began to lay the foundation for the church there, he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 2, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Jesus, once again, the center of our faith, the center of our preaching, and indeed, the center of our lives. The death of Jesus is commemorated by ordinances that were left by Jesus and commands that he gave us to obey. In Romans chapter 6 and verses 3 and 4, Paul says, or are ye ignorant that all we who were baptized in Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We have fellowship with Jesus in his death, and our baptism is a proclamation of his death. He says in verse 4, we were buried therefore with him through baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we also might walk in newness of life. Baptism looks back to the death of Christ. So we are reminded of what Jesus did when we are baptized. Then in Matthew chapter 26, we also have the institution of what we call the Lord's Supper, the communion service. In Matthew 26 and verse 26, it says, "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed and broke it, and he gave to his disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And he took a cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, 'Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many unto the remission of sins.'" His death is commemorated even in the acts of worship, even in the worship that we render to God on Sunday morning. Every first day of the week, we partake of the Lord's Supper to remember the death of Jesus, that we might remember through the rest of the week. His death is the basis of our relationship to God. In Ephesians chapter 2, and beginning in verse 14, it says, "Therefore he is our peace, who made both one, and break down the middle wall of partition, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, that he might create in himself of the two, that is both Jew and Gentile, one new man, and so making peace, and might reconcile them both in one body unto God through the cross, having slain the enmity thereby." We are reconciled to God in one body through the cross. Jesus has made fellowship with God possible. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24, an explanation for Christ's death is given here. It says, "Who his own self bare our sins in his body upon the tree, that we, having died into sins, might live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed." We are healed by the stripes, the punishment that Jesus received while he was on the cross. It is where we find our justification, because he bore our sins in his body on the cross. Because of his death, burial, and resurrection, he is our high priest. He is our advocate with the Father. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verses 14 through 16, the writer says, "Having then a great high priest who hath passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but one that hath been tempted in all points, like as we, yet without sin." One of those points in which he was tempted was when he was faced with a terrible, horrible, cruel death on the cross. And yet, he submitted himself to God's will. He said, "If possible, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but thine be done." In spite of the cruelty, the pain, and the anguish of the cross, Jesus submitted himself to the will of God, obeyed God to do what God wanted, and so he became our sacrifice for sins. And so the implication is, in verse 16, "Let us therefore draw near with boldness under the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help us in time of need." Because of what Jesus did on the cross, we can confidently approach God for help, and for strength, and for courage as we pray to God. So here is the death of Christ, and it is so much a part of our lives. It is so important to us. But now we need to ask ourselves the question, why was it the death of Christ that became the center of God's purpose in saving us and in delivering us from the power of sin? When I was a youngster, I often asked myself the question, wouldn't it have been easier for God to just kill us and raise us from the dead? Or maybe wouldn't it be easier for him to just speak to us out of a cloud and demand that we not sin anymore and forgive our sins that way? Or wouldn't it be some other great work, something that Jesus might do when he came to earth that did not involve such cruelty? It seems so hard to me to understand and to fathom why Jesus would have to suffer so much in redeeming my soul, that it is an answer. And God gives the answer to why he chose Jesus dying on the cross for my sins. He reveals that in the scriptures. But there are three facts, first of all, before we can understand and appreciate Jesus' death on the cross. When we understand these facts, we can come closer to grips with what God has done. The first factor is the righteousness of God. In Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 4, Moses writes, "The rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are justice." All his ways are justice. a God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and right is He. We think in terms of God as a loving God, one who is compassionate and merciful. Too many times we forget about the righteousness of God and the demand of God's character that He be just. Innately, God must be a just God. That is his character. That's His nature. That's the way God is. And He will always satisfy justice in everything that He does because He's a just and right God. In Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 33, Nehemiah, in testifying to the righteousness of God, especially in spite of the fact that he had carried the children of Israel off into captivity, says this: "Howbeit, thou art just in all that has come upon us." In other words, we deserved it. You've done only what we deserve. Thou hast dealt truly, but we have done wickedly. And then Psalm 89 and verse 14, he says, "Righteousness and justice are the foundation of thy throne. Loving kindness and truth go before thy face." Not just loving kindness, but truth. Righteousness and justice, as it is summed up in the word truth, are the foundation of God's throne. And loving kindness is there. God's compassion and mercy is there, but not without His justice. Okay, so God is just. Now, justice demands what of the sinner? We look at Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, and there Paul says, "The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." The wages of sin is death. Wages are something that you earn, something that comes to you by virtue of something that you have done. It is a debt that is owed you. So when you sin, you deserve death. And it's not just the dying of the body, but it is eternal separation from God and punishment in a devil's hell. God doesn't want that. He wants us to be saved. And so He has made provision for that salvation. And we read about that provision in Romans chapter 3, beginning in verse 21, where Paul says, "But now apart from the law, a righteousness of God hath been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ unto all them that believe, for there is no distinction." Now this righteousness that he talks about is God's plan for justifying us, for judging us righteous, so that we don't have to lose our souls. Now he says in verse 23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." God wants to make us just, and yet we've sinned, so we've kind of messed things up for God, haven't we? So what does God do about it? Well, he says in verse 24 about us being justified or made righteous, accounted righteous, freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. It is a matter of grace, and Jesus has a part in it. What part does He play? "Whom God set forth to be a propitiation," that is, an appeasement, an answer to justice, "through faith in His blood." It is the blood of Christ that furnishes the answer to sin. When we talk about the blood of Christ, we're not talking about Him cutting Himself shaving. We're not talking about Him stubbing His toe and then bleeding on the sidewalk. We're talking about Jesus dying. Jesus dies. We deserve to die, but Jesus dies. And He dies as an appeasement for our sin, an appeasement to justice for our sin. And He does this why? To show His righteousness because of the passing over of the sins in aforetime, the forbearance of God. "For the showing, I say, of His righteousness at this present season, that He might Himself be just and the justifier of him that hath faith in Jesus." You think about that last part. "That He Himself might be just and the justifier of him that hath faith in Jesus." God has forgiven me of my sins. Now, how can He do that? How can He just let me go scot-free and still be a just God? How can He answer justice when I don't die? He sent Jesus to die for me and to take away my sin. Jesus' death is my death. I share with Him in His death when I'm baptized into Christ. Romans chapter 6 and verse 3 says, "Or are ye ignorant that all we who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried, therefore, with Him through baptism into death." Into what death? Into His death. What does that mean? That means His death becomes my death. When? When I'm baptized into His death and into Him. So Jesus dies for me. He dies in my place. It is a vicarious death. That's an expression that is used sometimes to describe the death of Jesus. Now, if God lets me go scot-free and does not somehow satisfy justice, then God's justice is called into question. So there's a satisfaction of justice. Now this is something that is prefigured in the Old Testament. We look, first of all, at Hebrews chapter 10 and the couple of verses there. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 1, where the writer says, "For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, not the very image of the things, can never with the same sacrifices year by year which they offer continually make perfect them that draw nigh." And then he explains why in verse 4. He says, "For it is impossible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin." Now, what in the world is the writer of Hebrews talking about? He is talking about the sacrifices that were offered on the Day of Atonement for the sins of Israel. There on that day, there was a bullock that was offered to cleanse the temple and all the grounds of the temple. There was a goat that was offered, and it was offered to cleanse the priesthood. And then there was another goat that was taken off into the wilderness and turned loose, and he's called a scapegoat. Now, with reference to this goat, in Leviticus chapter 16 and verses 20 through 22, the writer says, "And when he hath made an end of atoning for the holy place and the tent of meeting and the altar, he shall present the live goat. And Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions, even all their sins, and he shall put them upon the head of the goat and shall send him away by the hand of a man that is in readiness to the wilderness. And the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities unto a solitary land, and he shall let the goat in the wilderness." The scapegoat has the sins of all the people laid on his head by the hands of Aaron. This is a type of Christ. The bullock is a type of Christ in that he cleanses the priesthood and the sanctuary. The goat that is slain is a type of Christ. And the scapegoat is a type of Christ in bearing the sins of the people away outside of the camp. And so Jesus bears our sins much the same way. We look at some passages that are referred to both in the Old and New Testament to the death of Jesus. You look first of all at Isaiah 53 and verse 5, where he says, "But he was wounded for our transgressions." Our sins. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes were you healed. We read from 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24 just a moment or two ago, where it talks about Jesus receiving in his body the sins of the world. He bore our sins, the sins of the world, upon the tree, that we, having died into sin, might live into righteousness. This is where this comes from. And we also read from Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 11, where it says, "He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By the knowledge of himself shall my righteous servant justify many, and he shall bear their iniquities." Jesus bore my sins upon the cruel tree of Calvary, upon the cross of Calvary. And so even though Jesus never was a sinner, he never could be judged as a sinner or condemned because he had committed sin, he died for my sins. He took the punishment of my sins. And so we look at some other passages in the New Testament that help us to see this fact. John chapter 1 and verse 29, where John the Baptist gives his testimony to Jesus. It says, "On the morrow he seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13 says this. It says, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." Well, Jesus hung on a tree. And in hanging on the tree became the curse of the law. Or he received the curse of the law, which was what? It was something that was pronounced upon those who did not keep the law. The person who kept the law was justified in the keeping of the law. The person who didn't was cursed by the law, condemned by the law. And Jesus was condemned not because of anything that he had done or any guilt that he had, but because of me. It's just another way of saying that he died for me and for my sins. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 28, it says, "So Christ also, having been offered to bear the sins of many," he bore the sins of many. Corinthians chapter 5 and verses 14 and 15, it says, "But for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, that one died for all, therefore all died, and he died for all, that they that live should no longer live unto themselves, but unto him who for their sakes died and rose again. One died for all, therefore all died. Well, not everyone has died. You and I haven't died. And yet we have justification available to us because Jesus died. Jesus died for us. And we must respond to that death in the way that God has designed. In 2 Corinthians 5, beginning in verse 18, Paul says, "But all things are of God, who reconciled us unto himself through Christ and gave unto us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not reckoning unto them their trespasses, and having committed unto us the word of reconciliation." There's forgiveness in this reconciliation, but how does it take place? He says in verse 20, "We are ambassadors therefore on behalf of Christ, as though God were entreating by us. We beseech you on behalf of Christ, be ye reconciled to God." Reconciliation has been made for all men, but it's up to us to accept that reconciliation, the terms of that reconciliation. And he goes on to say in verse 21, "Him who knew no sin made he to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." There's kind of a balance there. God, Jesus took on our sins and suffered and died for our sins, that we might become the righteousness of God in him, that our sins might be taken away and we be judged righteous. That's why he died on the cross. That is why he died. And his death on the cross was something that was planned from before the foundation of the world. Again, Romans chapter 6 and verses 3 and 4. "Or are ye ignorant that all we who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him through baptism into death, like as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we also might walk in newness of life." Jesus died. We join him in his death when we're baptized. And so he says in verse 7, "For he that hath died is justified from sin." Well, how do we die? We die because Jesus' death becomes ours. We participate with him in his death by being baptized. His death is our death. It makes the death of Jesus sound a little bit more reasonable. It's easier to explain now. Somebody might say, well, Jesus died, but he was raised again to live. Yes, and praise be to God that occurred. Because that gives us hope for a resurrection as well. We look again at 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21, this time down through verse 24. "For hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, that ye should follow in his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. When he was reviled not again. When he suffered, threatened not, but he committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Who his own self bore our sins in his body upon the tree, that we, having died unto sin, might live unto righteousness." Now this forgiveness of sin is put in the language of debt in Matthew chapter 6, in what we commonly call the Lord's Prayer. In verse 12, Jesus instructs the disciples to pray, "And forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors." Now, what is he talking about? He's talking about money owed? No. Look at verse 14. He says, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Forgive us our debts as we forgive those who are indebted to us. If you forgive those who trespass against you, God will forgive you as well. Forgive you your trespasses." The idea of sin is put in terms of debt in the Lord's Prayer. And so there is this consciousness of justice and what we owe justice as a result of our sin once again in this passage. Now, how do I benefit from the death of Jesus? God's grace is for all men, and yet not all men enjoy that grace. We have access into that grace by faith. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, it says, "Being therefore justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have had our access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and we rejoice in the hope of God." Faith, though, without obedience is dead. In James chapter 2 and verse 24, James says, "You see that by works a man is justified, and not only by faith." Now, what does God regard in us? Does he regard a blank page, an empty faith? Does he regard works that merit salvation? No, what he regards in us, what God holds in high esteem, is found in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6, where the apostle says, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith working through love." You faith working through love is the thing that God notices, the thing that God regards. Faith working through love. But what works are demanded of us. In 1 John chapter 2 and verses 3 through 5, 1 John chapter 2 and verses 3 through 5, John writes, "And hereby we know that we know him if we keep his commandments." What has Jesus commanded us? Those are the works that God demands of us. "He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily hath the love of God been perfected." Obedient works are the works that God expects out of us. What kind of obedience brings us into fellowship with Jesus in his death? Well, Romans 6 and verse 3 again. "Or are ye ignorant that all we who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death?" My friends, when Jesus died on the cross, he died to cancel out our sins, to pay for our sins. I'd like to close with the words of the song, "Jesus Paid It All." And I want you to think about the words that we have here. The last verse, "Sinner, not for me alone did the Son of God atone. Your debt too he made his own on the cruel tree. Come to him with all your sin, be as white as snow within. Full salvation you may win and rejoice with me." Jesus died and paid it on the cross of Calvary, and my heart was melted at his dying call. Oh, his heart was broken on the tree for you and me, and the debt is canceled. Jesus paid it all. Friends, I cannot imagine the agony that Jesus went through on the cross. But I cannot imagine a reasonable person, a person of any kind of sensitivity at all, wasting it by living contrary to the will of Christ and not enjoying the salvation that Jesus died to purchase on the cross. Now, friends, if you are conscious of the suffering of Jesus and you know why he died, then why won't you do something about it? We'd like to invite you to come and worship with us and have Bible study with us so that you might have your sins taken away just as mine were. Thank you very much for listening.